Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today we will resume our regular broadcasting on the series, The Precious Promises of God, only to conclude them with today's broadcast. Today we are going to consider the subject, the promise of eternal inheritance. I've enjoyed this series. I've enjoyed preparing it for you. And of course you realize that we have not exhausted the precious promises of God, but we must move on to different subjects. Today we wish to consider this last and final study, the promise of eternal inheritance. It has a feeling of a finality about it. It's the eternal inheritance, after all. I'd like you to refer to the ninth chapter of Hebrews with me, if you have your Bibles near at hand, and if you wish to do so. If not, just listen. Verse 15, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. This is Christ, of course. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, does that mean it's uncertain? No. They might receive it if they answer the call. God calls us. Many are called, but few are chosen. And why are the few chosen? Because they, in turn, choose to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we choose to know Christ, God will choose us. He does not turn down anybody. He does not turn down anybody that wants his salvation. If we choose him, we will find out we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now we go on with this wonderful subject in verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also be a necessity, of necessity, be the death of the testator. Now, wherever you have a last will and testament, before you come into the inheritance, the testator must die. Now, we go on in verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, we're talking about our inheritance that comes to us through the death of Christ. Precious things, indeed, but they are purchased or redeemed. They are purchased, as mentioned in verse 15, for the redemption of the transgressions. A redemption implies a price paid. And Christ paid the price of his precious blood to cleanse us from our sins. We're purchased with that eternal value of the precious blood of Christ. Now, verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. This is recorded in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, chapter 29. He sprinkled the book and all the people, saying that this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. All testaments, all covenants were sealed with blood. And the new covenant is not the exception. The new covenant is sealed with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. To go on in verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels with the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, that was true in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But there was a difference. The word atonement in the Old Testament means to cover. Now, the Old Testament saints' sins were covered by the blood of their animal sacrifices that they brought. But sins were put away by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Those Old Testament sacrifices but pointed forward to the one sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist introduced his disciples to the Lord Jesus one day. It was their first meeting of him. And John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, this is not to cover over. He takes our sins away. The Old Testament saint, his sins were simply covered over by the blood of the animals, the goats and the lambs, and the bullocks that were slain on the altar. It did not take their sins away. Only the blood of Christ can take sin away. Without shedding of blood is no remission, and that shedding of blood refers to Christ. There is no real remission. The Old Testament might just cover them over, but the blood of Christ takes our sins away. That's the language of the New Testament, taketh away the sin of the world. All right, now, let's go into our inheritance. It comes through the death of Christ, and an inheritance comes through the death of another. It has always been that way. The apostle applies this to others as well as to Christ, for where a testament is, any testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all, while the testator liveth. Christ had to die before we could come into any inheritance. And the eternal character of our inheritance comes to a great degree in regard to our own death. Now, I trust I'm not muddying the waters here. The death of Christ purchased salvation for us, but we do not enter into the eternal character of our inheritance until after our own death and we enter into eternity. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth and a comfort that we, when we're done with this world, we enter in upon our eternal inheritance. But the inheritance, we're heirs right now. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, we're heirs right now. We're sons of God. We're children of God. We're heirs. But we don't come in on the inheritance until we die, not to the fullest extent. We're heirs. But our death has something to do with this too. And thank God death is but that servant of God that ushers us in upon our eternal inheritance. Now Christ benefited by his own death. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, being made so much better, and this refers to Christ, to Christ, of course, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now notice, please, if you will, as Christ hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Christ benefits by his own death. He comes into the inheritance of a name that is better than that of angels. He comes into the inheritance of all that his death purchased for himself. What is that inheritance? It's the glory. It's the glory that results to him because he died for our sins. He purchased for himself by his own death a glory that's going to be eternal and a glory that we're going to share. He, by inheritance, is better than the angels. He died. The angels don't die. Christ became a man so he could die and enter in upon his own inheritance. And he has inherited a glory that he could not inherit any other way than by dying on the cross for you and for me. That's the eternal character of it. He has a better name than angels. And I think that for this thought, we will turn to the 110th Psalm, that wonderful Psalm of the Ascension. You will recognize the words. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. This was spoken to Christ after he ascended into heaven. Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Thou shalt rule in the midst of thine enemies. So Christ received this glory after his death. This is a part of his inheritance. He received a better name than the angels. He receives a kingdom, because that is hinted very strongly in verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, out of Jerusalem. That's going to be the center of the millennial kingdom. Out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now, this is not the end of his inheritance, because we read on. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, this is a part of the Lord's inheritance, an eternal priesthood. And oh, how great that priesthood is. Now, you and I cannot exhaust the inheritance of Christ or our inheritance in 15 minutes of time. It's an absolute impossibility. But let me say this. What is the extent of our eternal inheritance? Well, of course, we don't know until we come in upon it. And we come in upon it after our death, and we're through with this life. Our death is going to reap wonderful benefits for us. We are going into eternity and realize then what we have inherited in Christ. Now, we are joint heirs with Christ. We read that, do you remember? In Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, we are heirs of God by reason of being the children of God, but we're the joint heirs with Christ by reason of being his bride. When we place our faith in the Lord Jesus, believing that he died for us, we become the bride of Christ, and all the riches of Christ are ours. How can we come to the end of a subject, the promise of eternal inheritance? We just have to experience it, and we will experience it in the wonderful providence of God in the days to come. Father, help us to realize what we have in Christ, and help us to think ahead of what he's going to give us in that eternal day. In Christ's name, amen.